Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 7. As we read, let's pay close attention to God's Word. I will read the superscription, a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Together? O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the peoples shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The Word of God. Our New Testament reading is a brief part of Peter's sermon at the house of Cornelius, Acts 10, beginning at verse 39 and reading through 43. Again, the Word of God. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. The word of our God. You may sit down. I missed being in the pulpit last Lord's Day, but watched the service with Norma by live stream. Adam Ostella's sermon was enlightening as he taught us to see ourselves as strangers and exiles living in a dangerous, hostile environment, far from our home in heaven. That is the believer's identity, his true identity in Christ. Adam's message was practical as well, pointing out that every Christian faces sufferings, greater or lesser, and is comforted by the knowledge that we have been sprinkled by the blood of the covenant which removes our sin. The sufferings we experience are ultimately for God's glory. I'm thankful for younger ministers who clearly declare the gospel. And I'm thankful as well for my colleague, Pastor Ralph Rebant, who announced this past Monday on the steps of the state capitol that he is retiring after 35 years as pastor of Oakland Hills Orthodox Presbyterian Church to follow God's call to run for governor of Michigan, a first for our presbytery. Well, the title of our message this morning is Judge of the Living and the Dead. The phrase comes from Acts 10, verse 42. To get us thinking about the subject, let me give an illustration. I learned a new expression during Norma's recent physical therapy. The expression is this: up with the good, down with the bad. I was kind of hoping, we have a physical therapist member, I was hoping she would be here this morning. She might recognize that expression, but I don't know, I'm tempted to say, have any of you heard that, but I won't do that. Up with the good, down with the bad. Well, this little slogan was designed to remind a surgical patient which foot to lead up with, or which foot to lead with when tackling stairs. When going up, lead with the good, the stronger leg. When going down, lead down with the bad, the weaker leg that has just undergone surgery. Well, doing it this way doesn't require the surgical knee to bend as much, and it lets the stronger leg do more of the work. But a patient who has just had surgery may still be in a brain fog after anesthesia. Sometimes that'll continue for a few days or even a week. How to remember? You approach some steps and, all right, which do I lead off with, the good or the bad? Which foot should lead? Well, the little slogan can help. Up with the good, down with the bad. And the therapist quipped that it's kind of like going to heaven. The good go up and the bad go down. Well, it's a clever expression, but is it good theology? Is it really the case that the good go up and the bad go down? Well, according to the Bible, there is none who does good. That's the bad news. All sons and daughters of our forefather Adam are sinners, and that includes us all. God's requirement is absolute perfection. The only one who is truly good is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, up with the good. Those who by faith are clothed in Christ's righteousness are declared good, righteous in the sight of a holy God. The good go up, praise his name. Christ, who is enthroned in heaven, is a mighty Savior, having accomplished our salvation through his sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. Peter reminds the little congregation in Caesarea that the Jews in Jerusalem killed the Lord Jesus by hanging him on a tree. Another word for the cross. It's referring to the wood of the cross. Yet, he says, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Christ is the Savior. But there's something more. As Peter closes his sermon, he makes a bold declaration that Christ was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. This is utterly astonishing. Hear it again. It is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. He alone. This can be said of no other person. no other human being, no other political or religious leader. What is important is not what our family thinks, not what our neighbors think, not what society thinks. What is important is what God thinks. It is God before whom we will one day stand, and to Him we will give account. People know this intuitively, and they need to hear it authoritatively proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel. The Lord Jesus is in a class by Himself. He is the Savior, but He's also the Judge. Here is Peter, a dying man, preaching to dying men. As Paul will later confirm, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. This is a truth that all men know intuitively in their hearts, that man needs to be regularly confronted with. We all need to hear this. We are mortal. We will all die. After that, we will all face divine judgment. Will we stand before God's judgment throne and give account for what we have done in the body? We surely will. Peter's point here in our text was that the Lord Jesus Christ is this judge. He was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. I know it's easier in many ways to preach a sermon about love, and there's a lot about love in the Bible. But if we fail to preach the parts about judgment as well, then we're not really considering the whole counsel of God. So we're going to do that this morning. Well, I want you to consider with me three important truths in our text. First, a bold claim. A bold claim. We have previously observed that Peter had a singular message, Christ. Here he is, the man who denied Christ three times during his time of greatest need, the night before his crucifixion. Here's the man that could not stand up for his Lord and Savior, even before a lowly servant girl. Here's the man who forsook his Lord and fled as he was being nailed to a cross. But after the resurrection, transformed by the Holy Spirit, Peter was a changed man. His timidity was gone. Peter went everywhere preaching the word. He had a singular message, Christ. Here before Cornelius and his invited guests, Peter declares the death of Christ. He states that the Jews, that is the Jews in Jerusalem, killed the Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed one, the Christ, the innocent Son of God. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, that is on planks of wood, made into a cross. The Gospels tell us that his body was buried and rested in the grave for 3 days. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were downcast and despondent that their Lord, the one in whom they had placed all their hopes, that it was he who would have redeemed Israel, had instead been condemned to death and crucified, hanged on a rough wooden plank to suffocate and die. Yet that was not the end. No, not at all. God the Father made sure of that. And so Peter declared that him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. The Father would not leave his soul in hell. He would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Jesus rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. The resurrection of Christ is an integral component of the gospel. Without it, we are of all men most miserable. A dead Savior is a powerless Savior. But Christ is not dead. He has risen, as he said. He's risen indeed. Now, Peter could have left it at that, but he did not. It's instructive that Peter goes on to declare that the risen Christ commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. These words are stunning in their audacity. Peter made a bold claim. He was not exaggerating. Here is Jesus, the mighty Savior, the one who died, the one who rose again. But that is not the end of the story. Christ, having proved his divine power by his resurrection, commanded his apostles to preach to all people everywhere that he is the one who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Peter, an eyewitness of the resurrection, now asserts that the Lord Jesus is judge, the one who will judge his people, but not only his people, followers of Christ, but all men, the living and the dead. Now that phrase, the living and the dead, is an interesting phrase. It's actually a figure of speech expressing a single idea by the use of two independent words connected by and. In this case, it's the words the living and the dead, and then connected by and. When God instructs human judges in the book of Deuteronomy not to respect persons in judgment, but to hear the small as well as the great, he means to treat all people with equity and fairness. Not just the very small and the very great, but everybody in between. In other words, to treat everyone with equity and fairness. The small and the great is a figure of speech meaning every person who might come before a human judge. Similarly, when Peter declares that Christ will judge the living and the dead, he means that all persons, all men and women everywhere, will stand before Christ when he sits as judge at the last day. The living, those who are still alive at his return, and the dead, those that have died and either gone to be with the Lord, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, or those who have lifted up their eyes in Hades, being in torments, Luke 16:23. So Paul explains, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the dead in Christ rise first, and then the ones that are still alive, obviously not including the Apostle Paul anymore, but because since he wrote those words, he himself has died. But we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the dead in Christ rise first. Then those who are still alive at the final day will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And when Christ sits as judge, he will judge both the living and the dead. So here was a bold claim. This man, Jesus Christ, is going to sit as judge over all men, the living and the dead, at the last day. What is said of Christ could be said of no one else in the entire universe. It is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Christ alone is judge of all. He is utterly unique. He is a figure without parallel in human history. Now, there's no record of any of the apostles questioning Jesus on this point, saying to him, "Now, Lord, we know that you rose from the dead, but are you really the one, who's going to sit as judge over all men at the last day?" The fact that this man rose from the dead just as he had said he would abundantly proves that he will be judge over all the earth at the last day. The Bible gives this principle: whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Genesis 9:6. When there is a murder, it is appropriate that the guilty be brought to justice and convicted of the crime in a human court of law, to be judged by a human judge qualified to hear and decide the case. So at the final judgment, it is appropriate that all men stand before him who is a man, after all, the God-man, our Savior and King, Jesus the Christ. Jesus proved his divinity, the fact that he is God. He proved that by rising from the dead. He is the Son of the Father, that is God the Father, and he's also the child of Mary. He's God in human flesh. It is appropriate that to him be committed the final disposition of every son and daughter of Adam. We shall all be gathered before him to hear his final sentence at the last day, when he sits as judge over all men, living and dead. No man knows when this will be. It could be soon. It could be in the distant future. Some of us, like my sister's father-in-law, who went to heaven this past Friday, will have already gone to glory. Others might still be alive when the Lord returns. It's possible that some of us might still be alive when he returns. But though this is a bold claim that Peter makes, it is the teaching of Scripture. All persons, Christian and non-Christian, will stand before the Lord of glory and give account for things done in the body, whether good or evil. All persons everywhere and from every place will stand before our exalted Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Have you repented of your sin and looked in faith to the only sin-bearer, Jesus, the Lamb of God? Are you living out your faith, serving Christ with all that is in you, forsaking the world, resisting the devil, putting to death your sinful deeds and desires, and leading a godly life? By the way, do those phrases sound familiar? Many of us have taken those vows as we have stood before God's people. We vowed that we would forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death our sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life. Those are godly vows, biblical vows. Oh, how terrible it will be to face our awesome judge while living in a state of rebellion against his holy law. So here is a bold claim. This Jesus that I've been proclaiming to you, Peter is saying, he is going to be judge of all the living and the dead. It's a bold claim, but it is one that is substantiated by the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, a miracle without parallel in human history. I was talking to some Christians one time that were trying to argue that people raising other people from the dead, that happens all the time and on mission fields and so forth. But the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead by his own power on the third day, even as he had said over and over and over again to his disciples, that is indeed a miracle without parallel. So Jesus Christ is the judge of all. Well, secondly, a singular role. a singular role. That's R-O-L-E, not R-O-L-L. Peter declares that the risen Christ had commanded the apostles, quote, to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. I've made reference to two different words for preach that have been used in this sermon by Peter. This is the second of the two words. This is the word that's translated preach. It means to declare with authority as a herald of the king. Here Peter stands in the courtyard of the Roman soldier Cornelius as a chosen herald, forcefully declaring the kingdom and majesty of the Lord Jesus, who had risen from the grave for the purpose of judging the world. As a Roman, Cornelius had heard all about the Roman gods and goddesses, Jupiter, Juno, Neptune, Minerva, Mars, Venus, Apollo, Diana, Vulcan, Mercury. But they, all of them, are figments of the human imagination. They're not real. None of them will sit as judge. So it is today. Your peers will not be your judge. Your friends and your neighbors will not be the judge. So-called community standards will not be your judge. The Supreme Court sitting in Washington will not be the judge. The Politburo will not be the judge. The Sanhedrin will not be the judge. The Knesset will not be the judge. The arbiters of Sharia law will not be the judge. The liberal churches that tell us to take pride in ourselves and just be ourselves and be the church, whatever we choose to be, will not be the judge. He who gave his life as a ransom for many and rose again the third day according to the scriptures will alone be the judge at the final day. His is a singular role, a singular office occupied by a singular person. And though the church will reign with him, as he has told us, sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, Matthew 19:28, the Lord Jesus Christ alone will be the supreme judge. His law will be the perfect standard. All judgment will be committed to him. Jesus Christ alone will be the chief justice in that day. This is a truth recognized by the church in all ages. The Apostles' Creed declares, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I wonder where they got that expression. Right out of our text here in the book of Acts. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Likewise, the Nicene Creed. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I'm sorry, I think I quoted the Apostles' Creed again. Let me give you the Nicene Creed. Actually, it's Nicene. It's two syllables, not three. I looked it up this week, but that didn't mean I would pronounce it correctly. So the Nicene Creed, here it is. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Christians have many different opinions about many minor matters, but we all agree on one thing. Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. His is a singular role, and he alone fills it. Thirdly, he is a divine Messiah. The fact that Jesus is declared to be the judge at the final day proves that he is divine. Let me use a line of argumentation that I will draw out of our Old Testament text, which we read just a little while ago. Here again, the words of Psalm 7, beginning at verse 8, "The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me." Twice it is declared that it is the Lord. And if you look carefully in your Bible, it's going to be spelled with all capitals. All capitals, indicating that the original word there is Yahweh. Yahweh, the personal name of the God of heaven. It is Yahweh who is going to judge the peoples. Make no mistake, it is Yahweh who will judge all the peoples of the world. It is Yahweh who will judge David, his saint. The fact that Jesus is declared to be the one who was ordained by God the Father to be judge of the living and the dead proves that Jesus is Yahweh who will judge all the people of the world. If it were not true, then to state it would be to take the name of Yahweh in vain. It would be a violation of the third commandment. It would be to abuse and to dishonor the holy name of God Almighty. But since it is true, it is good and right to declare that it is Yahweh who will judge the peoples. As Jesus revealed in John 5:22, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The Son is the eternal Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is with the Father in eternity past, equal with the Father, to whom the Father gave a people, and with whom the Father made an eternal covenant to save them to the uttermost. The one who came to this earth and was born of the Virgin Mary. So it is Christ, the God-man, who will sit as judge at the final day, declaring the final destiny of every son and daughter of Adam. You can read about that at the end of Matthew chapter 25. He will say to the one, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." He will say to the other, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Well, Yahweh will judge the peoples. Psalm 7 shows that. The Lord Jesus will judge the peoples. That's what Peter's emphasis is in our verses from the book of Acts. Therefore, the Lord Jesus is Yahweh, a divine Messiah. The psalmist continues, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." Again, it's God who tests the hearts and minds. The final judge, the judge at the final day is God. "The righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart." God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. The Bible teaches us that it is a horrible thing to stand in the presence of a God like that. Well, again, the psalmist declares that it is God who tests the hearts and minds. God is a just judge. Brothers and sisters, what I want to proclaim to you today is that the Lord Jesus Christ is that God. What is his attitude toward sinful men? Those who believe in the Lord, whose faith is counted for righteousness, can take comfort in the psalmist's words, "My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart." On the other hand, those who refuse to submit to him and come to him will find that he is a just judge, angry with the wicked every day. Why is he angry with the wicked? It's an offense against God's character. To hate God's law is actually to hate the God who gave us his law. If the wicked does not repent of his sin and flee to Christ, then that just judge will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Truly, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In our Trinity Psalter hymnal, there is a lovely musical setting of Psalm 7, which we will sing after the sermon. The word Lord is capitalized. The Lord will judge the peoples of the world. Judge me according to my rightness, Lord, but let the evil of the wicked end and be the righteous one's secure defense. You test all minds and hearts, O righteous God. A righteous judge, God judges righteously. The wrath of God is burning every day. Well, what is Christ's attitude toward you? Are you a penitent, grieving over your sins, looking to Christ alone to save you? If so, then know that your defense is of God. It's not the fact that you are a member of a Christian church. It's not the fact that you have done something like maybe reading the Bible through every year or something like that. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. So know that your defense is of God. He will save you. When you stand before him at the final day, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, the Savior will say to the Father, Father, this is one of my own. This is one whom you gave to me before the foundation of the world. I gave my life for him. I sent my Spirit to regenerate his heart and give him faith. I saved him by my own precious blood. I kept him from the evil one. I brought him to glory. Though a sinner, he is credited with my perfect righteousness. I have said to him, Come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of your Lord. But if you die in your sins, you will have no mediator on the final day. You will be all alone. You will die without Christ, without God. Your destiny will be the lake of fire. Many sermons have been preached on the love of God, and what a wonderful love it is. It is altogether proper to preach on God's love. It's not as popular to preach on God's judgment, but that is a scriptural theme as well. A proper understanding of God's judgment is an appropriate backdrop for understanding God's love. Well, Peter closes his sermon with a statement, To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes on him will receive remission of sins. At the final day, it will indeed be up with the good, down with the bad. Up with the good, that is those who are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. Down with the bad, those who die in their sins, having depended on their own self-righteousness. Sinner, look to Christ alone to save you. Amen. Let's go to him now. Our dear Heavenly Father, to those of us who have submitted our lives to Jesus Christ, the news, the statement, the declaration that he is ordained by God the Father to be judge of the living and the dead is a comforting thought, even as it was to the psalmist who said, "My hope is in God." Lord, I pray that you will help us to have a proper fear of you. Indeed, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a horrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God without a mediator. But we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will help us to cling to you, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, help us to desire every day to love you more, to love you more perfectly. Help us, Lord, to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to stop doing those things that your word calls sinful. Lord, it is indeed up with the good, and only Christ is good, and those who are in him, and down with the bad, the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We pray now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.